Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 7 through verse 16. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Two times in these verses, John tells us who God is, what the very nature and the heart of God is. Once in at the end of verse 8, he writes, "God is love." And then again in the middle of verse 16, we read, "God is love." The entire passage is centered on the love of God and what God's love has done for us in salvation, in sending his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, and what that demonstration of God's love to us is to do in us. If God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. But in those words at the end of verse 8, God is love. We have perhaps the highest, the most glorious revelation of who God is, that God is love. John brings us here to the peak of God's revelation of his nature. Here's a truth that no man could ever write, one which could only be said if it was revealed from heaven to us in God's book. This is who God is. God is love. It is one thing for us to say that God has love, because then we would say that he possesses love. And that would be a wonderful and a glorious thing, simply that he has love. It is another thing for us to say that God loves, in other words, that God acts out of love. And that would be a wonderful thing to say, that his actions are born out of love. But here, when we say that God is love, we go beyond what he has or even what he does, and we are brought into the very inner being of who God is. God is love. And there can be, and there never has been, any more glorious revelation of God to the human race than what John tells us here, that God is love. God has other attributes, such as wisdom, and when we consider the wisdom of God, we are thinking on his mind of wisdom. God is a God of power, an omnipotent God. When we think of his power, we are thinking of his arm, his strength. He is a God who cannot lie, and when we think of his truth, we consider what comes, the words that come from his mouth. But when we consider him as the God who is love, now we are brought into the very inner being of God, into a place where we can go no further, into the very heart. There is nothing more amazing or astonishing to know than to know that God is love. And this is a theme that we will never come to the end of in all eternity. We will never come to the end where we say that we have learned enough, we know enough of this God. This God is love. We would not misuse this statement, as many have done, to deny the other attributes of God. We would not say that because God is love, therefore he cannot be a God of righteousness, and he cannot be a God who hates human sin and brings judgment on human sin and even wrath on human sin. The Apostle John could speak of these different attributes. In his gospel, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe, he who does not obey the Son, does not have life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. And even here in verse 10, John puts wrath and love together in the one verse. In verse 10, he says, "In this is love, divine love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation implies divine wrath. And verse 10 tells us that God's love sent, divine love sent the Son to appease divine wrath. In other words, love, divine love, and divine wrath exist at the very same time. So we would not use this great truth, God is love, to deny any of the other attributes of God. But at the same time, when we look at our entire Bibles, and we see all that God says concerning himself, this seems to be a truth that he most delights to tell us. This seems to be that glory of his nature that he desires us to know most, that he is a God who is love. When Moses prayed, "Show me thy glory," God descended in the cloud on the mountain and said, "I am the Lord God compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands." And what Moses saw of God's glory on that mountain is really the same thing that John tells us here, that God is love. And as New Testament Christians, if we were to ask God, "Show us your glory," this would be what God would say to us. God is love. The subject of our sermon this morning is love. And we must begin where love really began, which is in the very being of God in eternity. In verse 7, John tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." In other words, love finds its origin, love finds its very beginning, love finds its source in God. And the reason why there is anything which we can call love in this present world is because love began in God, and love, all love, comes from him. When John says that God is love, it is an eternal truth of the God who cannot change. This is who he has always been from eternity. This is who he will always be into eternity. He is the God who is love. Love did not find its beginning in this world, in the creation. Love did not find its beginning in the fall into sin of the human race. Love has been from everlasting to everlasting in the very person and the being of God. and love in what it is really supposed to be, in its glory and in all of its purity, began within the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we could go back into that eternal world before there was any creation, before there was any man or woman, before there were any angels, this is what we would find: the eternal happiness, the blessedness of the three persons in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that one God, there was love. God from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, this is who He always has been. God is love. One man said that love is the greatest principle in all the universe. Love is the greatest principle in all the universe, and this is why it is so, because God is love, and all love comes from Him. When we come to the New Testament, we find the particular love spoken of the Father and the Son in the New Testament. The Son is sent into the world, and we find abundant testimony of the love between these two persons of the Trinity, that the Father loves the Son. And we find that in the Gospel of John, in particular, John's Gospel, chapter 5. In John's Gospel, in chapter 5, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has healed a man who was 38 years lame, and He did it on a Sabbath day, and so the Jews began to accuse Him of breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus called God His own Father. And when the Jews heard that Jesus called God His own Father, they knew what He was saying, that He was making Himself equal with God. That's what we read of in verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling His own God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. That's what the Jews were thinking from what He was saying. Now, if that were not true, if it were not true that Jesus was equal with God, then it would be absolutely necessary for Jesus to correct their misunderstanding. But Jesus, rather than correcting anything, He confirms it. And He goes on to say that it is indeed true that I am equal with the Father, and the Father has given all things to me because He loves me. That's what we read of in the following verses, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He is doing, that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. In the beginning of verse 20, Jesus says this: the Father loves the Son. He speaks of an eternal love, an abiding, continuing, everlasting love. This is what Jesus has known in the one God from everlasting, that the Father loves the Son. And love can be defined in many different ways, depending on the object of love and the subject or the one who is loving. Here, when the Father loves the Son, we speak of affection, that there was joy, there was delight in the heart of God the Father for His beloved Son. Love means unity and oneness, the desire to know, the desire for fellowship with the object of one's love. Love involves devotion and loyalty and commitment. Love gives and does not withhold. And love always desires the honor and the welfare and the good of the one who is loved. And this is the love of the Father for the Son from everlasting. It is an intelligent love because it looks at the excellence of its object. The Father had this love for the Son. The Puritans would call it a love of complacency. And what they meant was that there was such excellence and there was such majesty and glory in God the Son that all the Father could do in the presence of the Son, the only natural, the only necessary response of the Father for the Son was to love Him. What could the Father do in the presence of such glory and perfection as the Son but to love the Son? That's what Jesus is speaking of here. The Father loves the Son. And because of His love for the Son, the Father is here giving all things into the hands of His Son. And that's what we read of throughout the passage. The Father has given all life to the Son that He may give life to whom He wishes. The Father shows the Son all things that He is doing so that the Son can do those things as well. The Father has given all power to the Son. The Father has given judgment to the Son. And then we read in verse 23 that the Father has even given all worship of men to the Son. Verse 23, Jesus says, in order that all may honor, all may worship, He means the Son. Even as they honor the Father, even as they worship the Father. In other words, that the Father has given all things to the Son. For this purpose, that even as men worship the Father, they might worship the Son. He might be the object of their worship and their love in the same way. Worship involves love, and the Father desires that all men, He says, that all, not some, but all, may honor the Son, may worship the Son, and may love the beloved Son. In other words, the Father loves the Son, and the Father desires all men to love His Son as well. The Jews were accusing Jesus of making Himself to be equal with God. And Jesus confirms it and says, yes, it is so. And not only am I equal with God, but God desires all men to worship Me, even as they worship the Father. The Father loves the Son. And two times in the life of Jesus, the voice of God the Father came from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved, in whom My soul delights," God said. And God spoke those words, not for His benefit, but for our benefit, that we might know how much the Father loves the Son, and that we might love Him as well. We turn back to John chapter 3 and verse 35, and we find the same thing. John 3 and verse 35. John says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." We just saw that He gave life and judgment and power and worship into the hands of the Son. Now John says He has given all things into the hand of the Son. All things in the creation, all things in heaven, and all things on earth. The Father loves the Son and has given all things in heaven and on earth into the hand of the Son. Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. And all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And verse 35 gives us a reason for the creation of this world. Because the Father loves the Son, and He created all things that they might be given into the hand of the Son. The Father loves the Son, and love cannot be dormant. Love must find its expression. And so the Father creates all things that they might be given into the hand of the Son. The Father loves the Son from everlasting, and so the Father creates all things and then gives them to the hand of His Son for the glory of His Son. That all might honor the Son and worship the Son, and as the Father loves the Son, we might all love Him as well. So that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him would be the glory forever. Amen. Verse 35 gives us one of the ends, one of the purposes in God's creation, that He loved the Son, that He might give all things to Him. We turn back in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God did so, as we've seen, because the Father loves the Son. And He was going to give all things into His hand, that all things would be subject to Him and before Him and for His glory. And then we have the 6 days of the creation. And on the first day, God creates light. And He calls the light day, and He calls the darkness night. On the second day, He separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters above. And on the third day, He separated the waters from the dry land. And then He commands down in verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. And then on the fourth day, He sets the sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens in their place to give light on the earth. And on the fifth day, then we read in verse 20 and 21, "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good." And then on the sixth day, we read in verse 24 and 25, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." God brought all the creation into being. Out of darkness, He commanded that there should be light. Out of the chaos, He brought order and beauty. Out of inanimate matter, He commanded there should be life. And the earth brought forth its vegetation, its plants, its trees. The waters swarmed with creatures. Birds flew through the air. Cattle and living creatures were on the ground. And God saw that all that He had made, and it was good. And why did God make all things? Because He loved the Son, and He was to give all things into the hand of the Son. And the creation was to be a demonstration of the very nature and the attributes of God Himself. In other words, who God is, who He is, was to be displayed in all of His creation. That's what we read of in Romans chapter 1, Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen in the creation. His invisible attributes, his eternal nature, his divine power are seen in his creation. And then the rest of the Bible is a demonstration, a celebration of that great truth, that God's wisdom and his power and his glory are seen in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, thou hast ordained them. By the word of thy mouth, the heavens were made. By the breath of thy mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays it in the deep storehouses. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. This is what the creation is. It is a demonstration, a manifestation of God himself. His attributes are seen in his creative work. And we can see it all around us, can we not? The power of God in his creation. He could simply speak, and the heavens were created. With the word of his mouth, he made the earth and all things in it, life and beauty and order, and all the living creatures, the birds and the beasts and the great fish of the sea. And we see his wisdom in the beauty, the order of all the creation, the astonishing intricacies, the amazing interconnectedness of all the details of his creation. We see his eternity in the heavens, that they are infinite above. There is no end to the heavens. They declare his glory. We see his goodness in all the creation. We see his understanding is infinite in all that he has made. God himself is displayed in the creation. His invisible attributes, his divine power, his divine nature are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And it was all because he loved the Son, and he made all things to be given into the hand of the Son. But the great question now at this point is, where is love in this creation? Where is love in all of the creation? The glory of God is that he is a God of love. And his creation is to be the demonstration of who he is. Where is love in this creation? The plants and the trees, they have no souls, they have no power, no capacity to love God and to love one another. And the creatures of the field and the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, they have no power, they have no faculties, they have no capacity to love God and to love one another. God is love, his most glorious attribute of all. There has always been love between the Father and the Son, and the creation is to display who he is. Where is love in this creation? The answer is found in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And now there is a creature who can love. One creature only above all the other creatures, the very pinnacle of God's creative work, made in his own image as the God who is love. Now there is one creature who has love. The glory of God is that He is love, and now His glory can be seen in the man and the woman made in His own likeness. This is who we are. This is what we were made for, that we might show who God is, that God is love, that we might love Him, and that we might love one another. God is love, so love must be seen in His creation, and there could be no love in the inanimate creation. No love in any other creature. And God's answer to that was, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. We were made to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We were made to rejoice in Him, to have affection for Him, to worship Him. And we were made to love our fellow man as well. We were made to have nothing but affection, goodwill, desire for the very highest welfare of our fellow man, to give and not to withhold, to desire, to seek after the good, the blessing of one another. We were made to love God and to love one another. And the whole rest of our Bibles tell us that this is true, because what is the first and the foremost of all the commandments? Jesus said the first commandment, the great commandment, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no other commandment. There is no other commandment that is greater than these. From the beginning, that's what we were made for. Without the creation of the man and the woman, there would be no love. And the glory of God, who is love, would not be seen in His creation. We were made to love God and to love one another. That's the way it was in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, in their innocence. God came into the garden and would fellowship with them, and there was perfect love between them and God, and there was love between the man and the woman, perfect love in a world of love in the beginning. And God said to the man in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, the human race was to spread throughout every continent, and it was to fill the entire world. And it was to be a world that was filled with love. And in every heart, in every man and woman, their soul was to be a soul filled with love to God and love to one another. The first, the great commandment was to be fulfilled in this world of love, to the glory of the God who is love. He made all things because He loved His Son, and He was to give all things into the hand of His Son. And so He made a world that reflected His attributes and His glory, and He gave that world to His Son. The Father loves the Son and gave all things into the hands of the Son, and all men were to love Jesus, the Son, worship Him, honor Him, love Him even as they honor and love the Father. We turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 tells us who Jesus was, the Son from eternity, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. The Father created through Him, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. The end of verse 16, all things have been created by Him and for Him. In other words, the Father loves the Son and is to give all things into the hand of His Son. The creation, all things in heaven and on earth, whether they are visible or invisible, they were all made for the Son to be given to Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He also is head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. First place in everything is to belong to Jesus. The King James reads that phrase, that in all things Christ might have preeminence. In other words, that Christ might have supremacy, that He might have the highest place in all the creation. This is why God made the world. The Father loves the world, the Son, and He creates all things to give them into the hands of the Son so that all would love and honor the Son, and He would have preeminence, first place in everything in His creation. This is who Jesus is, and this is who we were made for, that we might love and worship Him, and He might have preeminence in all things. But we know what happened in God's creation. His intention in the original creation, it was ruined by the fall into sin. We see the consequences of that. From Genesis chapter 3, we read of it, but we see the consequences of it right here in chapter 1, verse 21. And Paul says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's what we have become because of our sin. We are in a state of alienation. Alienation from God, alienation from one another. We are hostile in our minds, God says in other passages. We are engaged in evil deeds against Him, His law, and against one another. And we find abundant testimony to this alienation and these evil deeds in the Bible and in our own lives and in what we see all around us so often in this world. We find the Apostle Paul gives us lists of human sins in different books of the Bible. For example, let me read to you a little bit from Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, and when we read through this, what all of this is, it is a violation of love that we were made for. Listen to what he says, but we are filled with greed, full of envy. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, slanderers, arrogant, boastful, unloving, unmerciful, hateful, and hating one another. This is what we become by the ruin of sin in the fall. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 in the deeds of the flesh. He says, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings. What are all of these sins, these deeds of the flesh? They are violations. They are transgressions of love. Made to love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, now we hate Him by nature. Made to love our fellow man, yet now we are filled with every kind of selfishness and evil thing in our hearts toward one another. What God made us for in the beginning has been ruined by sin, and love has been turned into hatred. Who can know? Who can know, who can fathom, who can understand, who can see how great our fall into sin has been? From what we were meant to be, to what we now are, by creatures of sin. And the Bible testifies to it right from the beginning. Just after Genesis chapter 3, we go to Genesis chapter 4. What do we find? The very first man who was born in the world, Cain, he's a murderer. and he kills his own brother in the field, and then he departs from God. Alienated from God, alienated from one another. And then human sin continues until we come to Genesis chapter 6, and we find that the whole world is now filled with violence. Genesis chapter 6, God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, and the earth was filled with violence. And God said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And he spared only Noah and his family from the great love. The world was made to be a world filled with love. But now it was a world filled with violence. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And the sin of the human race continues today. We see the evil, the hatred, the violence that still in many places fills the earth. Hatred of God, hatred of one's fellow man. Every kind of alienation and separation and hostility. Turn on the news. What do you find sometimes from one end to the other end of the news? Nothing but crime and hatred and violence and war everywhere. We see it all around us. And if we are thinking rightly, we feel it within our own hearts as well. Because the things that we speak of here, jealousies, envies, strife, anger, hatred, these are not things that I speak to you about and you must look outside somewhere and find them. You just look in your own heart. And you'll find them right there. There are things that we all know of in this life. We have all sinned and we have fallen so far short of the glory of God. Wretched men that we are. Someone will say, well, all the world is not hatred. And there are acts of love. And I myself have even done things that I believe were acts of love. The answer is that the sins that we've mentioned, they're all in every one of our hearts by nature. And the only thing that has kept them from their most grievous expressions outwardly is common grace from God. That there is God's common kindness to the human race that continues in this world, and only because of his common grace to mankind are we restrained. Are some of us restrained from the worst outbreaks of violence and hatred? And only by his common grace can there be deeds that we can still seem to call love. But they are not real love in what love is meant to be, because love to our fellow man can never be true love to our fellow man unless we first love God first. Even the things that we call love in this world are stained, corrupted by our selfishness and by our sins. We are still made in the image of God, but it is a corrupt and a stained image of God. And so whatever remnants there are of anything called love in this world, it is still stained and corrupted love. This is our condition by nature, alienated from God and from one another. We have so far fallen from what we were made to be. But blessed be God, he has not left us in this condition, and it is God's plan that there would be a salvation, and God would reconcile through Jesus Christ all things back to himself. And this is what he is doing. He is restoring us here. We read in verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. All the fullness was given to the Son so that he would have all power to save us, to reconcile this world back to God. And through the blood of the cross, Jesus Christ has accomplished. And he is now at work to reconcile all things back to God and to what we were originally meant to be. We turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 8. He says, "But now you also," verse 8, "put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Why does Paul have to say that to us? Because that's what we are by nature. Verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." And then he goes on, verse 12, and speaks to us of having the virtues of Christ, the heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And then he says, he brings it to its conclusion in verse 14, and he says, "And beyond all these things, above and most important, above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." You see, this is what is happening in this world today, and this is what God is doing in the church. He is renewing the saints into the image of Christ, the man of perfect love. He is bringing us back to what we were originally made to be. So he tells us in verse 8 and 9, take those deeds of the old man of sin and throw them off and put on those new virtues of Christ. And above all these things, put on love, which is the greatest of all these things. And that's what we find throughout the entire New Testament, is it not? That love is the highest, it is the greatest, it is the most excellent grace of all. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Paul writes, the goal of our instruction is love. Let all that you do be done in love. Paul Peter says, though you have not seen him, Christ, you love him. And he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. And the Apostle John says, this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love one another. The Apostle Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And the Holy Spirit is now indwelling us as a pledge, as a down payment of the world to come. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, the Holy Spirit is now renewing us, recreating us back into the image that we were originally meant to be, into the image of Christ, and that we would be men and women of love for God and love for one another. The highest of all the graces in the New Testament is love. This is God's work in the present world. It is the work of God in everyone who believes. It is a work that has begun. It is a work in progress. It is a work that will be accomplished in the end. And we will be made once again what we are supposed to be as men and women of love. If we turn in our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13... 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read the passage earlier in our service. And this chapter is the best, the most excellent description of love, and even unbelievers recognize all around the world that 1 Corinthians 13 is the very best expression of what love is. But so much of what Paul says here is not really a description of what love is, but what love is not. So much of it is not positive, but it is negative. And look at what he says in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. That is what love is. But then he says, love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Why does he need to tell us that love is not jealous and it does not brag and it is not arrogant? Why does he need to tell us that? Because that's what we are so much by nature. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, and love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. Why does Paul need to tell us what love is not? Because that's what we are. Because of sin. In other words, in a world of sin, the very best way that we can describe love is by describing it as what we are not. What is love? One answer is, it is not what we are because of our sin. But it has begun in us. Because of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the work of God to recreate all things, to reconcile all things that have been lost to His Son. God loved the Father, loved the Son, and created all things to be given into the hands of the Son. And it was to be a world of perfect love, but it was lost because of human sin. So now God demonstrates His love in the sending of Jesus into the world and the death of the cross. He reconciles, and He now will once again possess this world in what it was meant to be. He will return. He will have it for Himself, and it will be that world of perfect love that it was meant to be in the beginning. Paul tells us in verse 8, love never fails. Then he tells us of spiritual gifts. And whatever spiritual gifts one has, they'll be done away with. He says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The perfect is coming. And the perfect will certainly come in the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul is speaking of love here, that the perfect love will come. And all of these things will be done away with when it comes. The partial will be done away. Then he says, verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know him in part, but then I shall know fully just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What Paul says in this passage is that in verse 13, even faith and hope are to abide in this present world, but they will be done away with in the world to come. There will be no faith because we will see Him with our eyes. And there will be no more hope because we will have what we have hoped for. Faith and hope are even necessary in this present life, but they will be done away with in the world to come. But love is the greatest. Because love is eternal. All other things will perish and disappear, but love is greatest. It is permanent and it is eternal, and it will continue throughout the world to come. And that's why Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, the first thing he says there is pursue love. This is what all of this means for us this morning, that we should pursue love, that we should follow after it, we should strive after love. Because when we do so, we are not only striving for what is good and best for ourselves and others, but we are striving and preparing ourselves for the eternal world to come. Whatever we gain of other things in this world, we cannot take them with us, but we can take love. It is a foretaste. It is a preparation. Whatever there is of love, true love, it is a preparation for the world to come. We should pursue it. Not an idle pursuit. Not an idle looking at it, but a pursuit of it in the church. Because that's where God has begun. His great work is in the church. We do not have it by nature. We do not have it in ourselves. We cannot find it in ourselves. If you look in yourself and try to find it in yourself, you will not find it. It is not there in you by nature. It must come to us by the Holy Spirit's power renewing us. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we must cry to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, send us more of the Holy Spirit and produce this love. Conform us to your perfect image and make us like yourself. John says, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. And that's where God is bringing us into the eternal world when he makes all things new. He will abide in us. We will abide in him. And it will be a perfect world of love again. The love that was in God from eternity. God is love. The love that was demonstrated in the death of the cross in history. That love will come to its completion in us, in the new heavens and the new earth. How great has been our fall. How much we see of it all around us every day. How much we see of it in our own hearts. But blessed be God, a day will come when it will be what it was supposed to be, a world of love. The Father loves the Son and has made all things for him. And it was lost by our sin. It has been reconciled by the death of Jesus, and it will be his again, as it was meant to be. God help us to pursue love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us today. O Lord, help us to see the truth of this world as we should. To see the great tragedy that has happened. To see what has happened to us ourselves. And to rest ourselves completely upon the grace and the mercy and the power that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord Jesus, we are sinners. We cry to you, help us. Do not leave us. But come to us by your Spirit and empower us to fulfill your word and to love one another and to love you as we should. O Lord, hear us now. Bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.